Well, it is a joy to be with you this morning, friends. I said this to the family Bible class hour, but I want to say it to you again. Your pastor and his wife, Eric and Cindy, they love you. And I can always tell that when the Lord allows me to come visit a church or speak a word, and I get to spend time with the pastor there. I can tell when the pastor is sort of his heart's not in the right place regarding his people, and so I don't say what I'm about to say to you. But then there are times where I hear from a pastor and his wife's lips all of the amazing things that the Lord is doing in you and through you, and they love you, and you just need to hear from somebody outside of you how rare and beautiful a gift that is. So thank you for inviting me, Eric. It is a joy and a privilege to be with you all this morning. I've come to love this church. I love the Columbus area. I love Ohio. I'm from Ohio. I'm now living in Louisville, Kentucky, teaching at Southern Seminary, pastoring there at Clifton Baptist Church. I'm one of six children, and I'm the only child that is like a frontier kid. Like, I'm the non-Ohioan of the family. But my loyalties remain with Ohio. Now, that's not why we're here. We're here to open the Word of God together so that we can consider what God has to say to us in particular regarding various troubles that we face. And specifically, we're going to be talking this morning about anxiety. You can see that we've entitled this message, How God Meets Us in Our Anxieties. And the main text this morning, if you can turn there, is 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be considering verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, sometimes I miss construction work. I used to, in the summers, when I was a teenager, work at my dad's company, and they always had some construction project going on, so that was where I was placed. The thing about construction work is by the end of the day, your body feels dead and alive at the same time. It's because you've spent your day swinging things, shoving things, climbing things, lifting things. And one of the things you're lifting is everything from concrete bags to aluminum beams. You just feel like a man at the end of the day. Or a woman. There's plenty of female construction workers out there. But I remember a specific situation where I was told that I had to move a large pallet full of concrete blocks, cinder blocks, from one end of the site to the other end. And the guy supervising me told me, hey, he just told me to do that, but he didn't tell me how to do that before he walked off and I didn't see him again. So here I was, teenager. I saw the spot where they needed to go. I saw the stack on the pallet, but I didn't really know how he wanted me to get from point A to point B. So I started carrying the blocks two at a time. Okay. Now, concrete blocks are about 8 by 8 by 16. Many of you are familiar with those things. They weigh about 35 pounds each. So if you got one in each hand, you're basically carrying 70 pounds just back and forth across this construction site. No problem for a strapping young man like myself, of course. Until like the fifth trip. And then you realize that it's not just about the weight of these blocks, it's about grip. And if you've ever carried a cinder block, you know if you're not wearing gloves, it's like they're cutting through your fingers to your bone, okay? It's uncomfortable, it's heavy, and it just was going to take forever. And that's when I looked up and I saw something beautiful. Sitting there with the keys in it was a forklift. Now, let me put this in perspective, okay? The average man can carry about a third of his weight comfortably, you know, for labor and stuff like that. So a 200-pound guy can carry 66 pounds. I could do it, but you get really tired. So, but just to put that in perspective, even a small forklift can lift about 35,000 pounds. I mean, we're talking a small forklift. It is a massive difference in strength. But here's the problem. The forklift was there, but I didn't know if I was allowed to operate it. Okay? So I knew it was far more capable than I was of carrying that load, but I didn't know if I had permission to use the forklift. And that's about the time when it hit me. A beautiful, sudden realization. My dad owned the company. And because he owned the company, he owned the forklift. And because he owned the forklift, I owned the forklift. And so I made use of the forklift. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter to a church that was carrying a really heavy load. In fact, they carried a number of heavy loads. If you read the book of 1 Peter up until this point, you realize that the Christians there in that area were being oppressed by the governing authorities of their day. They were also being opposed by personal relationships. There's a lot of strife going on within the church and then specifically external to the church. They were suffering the effects of living in a fallen world where mistreatment, lack of resources, and an uncertain future daily pressed down on their lives. They were daily placed under a burden that was too heavy for them. Can you relate to that? Our situation is largely the same today. And so Peter's words are not just for a first century church. They're for this church. They're for us. So, like a good pastor, Peter knew that they would be tempted to respond to their burdens in the wrong way. So he spends a lot of his book saying, okay, I recognize your suffering, but here's ways that you can respond to your suffering that is not good or is not going to go well for you. The whole letter is about helping them understand that if God the Father is who He says He is and has done what He said He has done, then they can respond differently to their suffering than they naturally would. You get that? So this is about response to suffering. And in fact, one of the central truths about God in this letter that Peter conveys is that Jesus responded to His suffering by trusting the Father with His earthly life, with His earthly suffering. And Peter sets Jesus' response to suffering as the example for us. If you want to glance at chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, you can if you'd like. I'm going to read those for you. This is sort of where Paul summarizes, okay, you're suffering, this is how Jesus responded to suffering, and let's follow suit. He says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." So, Peter tells these believers, One way not to act is to respond to your suffering, to the evil of suffering, with more evil. Don't respond with viciousness and sin to oppose or counter the sin that you're receiving. So that's one way you could respond wrongly. But our passage this morning is about a different way that you can respond wrongly. Okay? You're suffering. He's saying, don't take vengeance. But also, don't become anxious. Don't fear. Don't fret. Don't waste away in worry. That's another wrongful response to suffering that Peter's talking about. He's talking about anxiety, folks. And as your pastor even joked this morning, yeah, who can't relate to this? Anxiety is one of those things that daily threatens us. We are tempted to respond to the countless little sufferings and big sufferings in our lives in this particular way. You know what anxiety is? It's that slow, sort of low-burning fear that kind of just simmers in your heart. That inner worry that shows that we're seeing a threat to something that we hold dear. Sometimes we can put our finger on it. Sometimes we can't. It's just this vague sense that hangs over us. We're scared of losing something that we really find valuable. And again, sometimes we can say exactly what that is. I'm anxious about losing my job. Sometimes we can't. I'm just kind of anxious. I feel like I'm going to lose something. And we carry around these concerns like a burden, like concrete blocks, all day long. So here's the main idea that I would like to unpack from this text this morning. Here it is. Humility undermines anxiety. Three words. Humility undermines anxiety. If you want more than that, I'll give you the rest of the sentence. But that's, if you only like three words, there you go. Humility undermines anxiety because it recognizes God's superior ability to care for us, protect us, and lead us to the highest place of glory. Okay? Humility undermines anxiety because it recognizes God's superior ability to care for us, protect us, and lead us to the highest place of glory. So, I'm gonna unpack this. I'm going to break this up just in a couple different points here. So here's the first point. Humbling yourself means casting your cares on God. That's what we see in verses 6 and 7. Humbling yourself means casting your cares on God. Were you surprised that Peter describes the opposite of anxiety not as peace? He describes it as humility. That should be striking to you. Because he says, hey, stop responding to anxiety. You'd expect him to say, instead, be at peace. But he says, that's not what he says. He says, stop responding to anxiety. Instead, be humble. Okay? So, if you look at verse 6, the grammar of it is quite simple, actually. The main command here is not cast your cares on God. The main command is humble yourself. And then casting your cares is the way you humble yourself. Make sense? So if there's one command here, he's saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. How do I do that? By casting my cares on Him. Why is that important for us to consider? Well, humble yourself is a command that you're being told to act upon yourself in a certain way. Okay? To humble yourself means to see yourself in a different light. To see yourself in a different way. Specifically this, to see yourself as small and God as big. To see yourself as weak and God as strong. How do I know this is the characteristic that Peter's emphasizing about God? Well, because he says you're humbling yourself under, you see that phrase, the mighty hand of God. So here Peter is talking about your anxiety, and he's citing a specific truth about who God is, and it's His might, it's His hand. The hand of God is used throughout the Bible, this phrase, to express God's power. It's a power that's superior to all other powers. A power that amazingly is expressed most fully in His ability to protect His people from whatever is threatening them. That's where this phrase is used most. The mighty hand of God is not just Him flexing. The mighty hand of God is Him acting on your behalf. Isn't that incredible? So when Moses was preparing Israel to enter the promised land, he gave them courage by reminding them of just how powerful their God was in bringing salvation to an impossible situation. Let me read for you. Let these words just flood over you for a moment. I'm going to read for you Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 35. This was Moses' epic speech when he was preparing the people of Israel to go back in that land. Look, God delivered us in the past. He's going to do it now. This is what he says. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of the heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or anyone has ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of a fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war? And here's our phrase. By a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, and there is no one beside him. Friends, when you hear this phrase, the mighty hand of God, what you should think about is both power, but exclusive power. That's what's being emphasized. There is no one who can act in the way that God acts. There is no one who can accomplish what God alone can accomplish. Where everyone else is helpless, it's easy for him. This is the emphasis of Peter. But here, I'm relating this. Peter's relating this truth about God to how you see yourself. It said, humble yourself. You see this connection? We only understand ourselves and our anxieties and the things that threaten us rightly in relation to this incredibly powerful God who acts on behalf of His people. So this changes your understanding of self. You are able to carry your own anxieties you are as able to carry your own anxieties as Israel was to call locusts from the end of the earth, or tell the waters of the Nile to become blood, or make the angel of death himself appear at night and slay your enemies. Israel couldn't do this. Friends, you can't do it. You can't do it to your anxieties. You weren't made to be able to handle your anxieties on your own, with your own thinking, with your own resources, with your own coaching yourself in the right way. Story after story in the Bible testifies of our weakness and inability of us as people to care for our own concerns or do anything about what strikes the deepest fear in our hearts. Folks, I'm convinced that God allows anxiety and threats into our lives to convince us daily that we are small, and that He is great, and that He will show His greatness on our behalf. Friends, if you were never threatened, if you never felt the anxiety of that, you would never have opportunity to again worship God because of that promise, because of His might. So only when we begin to think of ourselves as unable to carry out what concerns us in life, to carry those things on our shoulders, we will look only until we're convinced of that. We're not going to look for shoulders much bigger than ours. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God by casting your anxieties on Him. Now, what does that phrase mean? Casting your anxieties on him is a statement of the manner in which you humble yourself before God. What are you doing when you cast your anxieties? So here, to cast means to throw something off yourself and on to another. This is why I use the example of the forklift to open. It's a powerful illustration of, I think, what we're getting at here. I can carry those blocks myself, or let's think of something ridiculous here, the whole pallet full of blocks on me. I could do that, or if I'm smart, I recognize that's stupid, that's crazy, I am unable, and so I cast. You could think of it as I unload. I load those blocks onto something far more capable than I am of carrying them. So this is why it's humble, right? It requires me to recognize I'm not a forklift. I'm actually not even that strong of a person. And to recognize that there's something superior to me. So this is why casting your cares on God, my friends, is actually one of the most difficult commands in the Christian life. It is. Because it requires us to give over to God our deepest desires. Here's what I mean by that. When you're anxious, you are fearing losing something that is precious to you. That's what anxiety is. Anxiety is a perceived threat to something that's precious to you. So to cast your anxiety on God means that you have to entrust what you most fear losing to his superior care and not cling to it and demand it for yourself. So our anxieties reveal what we most desperately want from life, and casting them on God means that we release our hold on those demands, on those desires. We lay them out before him, admitting that they're too heavy for us. We cannot keep them by our own strength. The most anxious time in my life was when I was studying for comprehensive exams in my doctoral program. Okay? They're basically like any profession you go into has like that exam that if you fail, you're not that thing anymore. Like you got to go get a job somewhere else. I remember being so anxious and being aware that my anxiety is wrong. I shouldn't be anxious. I should trust God. Lord, take away my anxiety. Lord, take away my anxiety. Lord, take away my anxiety. That's a fine prayer. That's not a wrong prayer, but it's not this deep, penetrating prayer that we're told to here. You know what God wanted from me? That anxiety was revealing what I wanted, what I valued, and that was to pass that test and have all the benefits of being able to go forward in my career. You know what I had to do? To cast my anxiety on God, I had to say to him, Lord, I am willing that if you don't want me to pass this test, I will still call you good. I will still call you wise. I will still believe that you can use me in the ways that you choose to use me. And friends, only then, when I started praying that way, only then did the anxiety have a significant lift in my life. That's why I say to you, casting your cares on God, truly casting them in the way that Peter's telling us here, is the hardest thing to do in the Christian life. Because that desire that I just described to you wasn't a wrong desire. But I had to not demand it in the way that I wanted it. So friends, many of you are anxious about really good things, like the safety of your children, the security of your job, countless things that aren't evil desires. But the question is, whose load is that being placed on? Are you willing to entrust those very things to someone who's far more capable than you are of determining what is best regarding those things, regarding the safety of your kids, regarding the security of your job? Folks, everybody's anxiety is different because people have different desires, okay? But if I had to label the most sort of common forms of anxiety, I'd probably categorize them anxieties about health, anxieties about vocation, and anxieties about relationships. Those three categories aren't anything like I find at directly in Scripture. I'm just telling you from my pastoral experience, those are kind of the three big families of anxieties that I see. So anxiety about health, for instance, is a desire to be unencumbered by pain or disability. It reveals a desire to live a long life, be available to the people you love, be available to enjoy. And again, friends, that's a good desire. That's not wrong. And in a fallen world that we live in, where there's cancer and there's COVID and there's other things like that, those things really are under threat. You're not crazy for thinking that those things are under threat. And yet, casting these anxieties on God means you entrust your preference for a long life free of health limitations, you entrust your preference to His. You entrust that to Him to distribute in the way that He chooses to distribute health to you and to your loved ones. You recognize that His care for you is superior to your vision of what a healthy life should look like. Okay? So then anxiety about vocation was the other category I mentioned. I think that reveals a desire for maybe everything from accomplishment to purpose. A desire to contribute something meaningful to the world and maybe secure the future for your family. Again, those are also good desires. And in a fallen world we live in, that's a real threat. That stuff, I mean, go to work. I mean, don't you feel that threat daily? It's just tough to scratch out a living. But casting these anxieties on God means entrusting your preference about your security, your contribution professionally, your accolades, your accomplishments. It means entrusting your preference of those things to God in terms of what He determines is best for your vocation, for your career. That feels really costly to us. And in one sense, it is. Because God is the one who will determine how best to utilize you. You don't determine that. His preference is superior to yours. Okay? Then the last category I mentioned is anxiety about relationships. And I think what that reveals is a desire for belonging, intimacy, approval. Our desire to be accepted and not rejected, to have companionship instead of loneliness, to belong to someone else, to have good, solid relationships. So again, friends, those are also good desires. And this fallen world does threaten those things. I don't know about you, but these last 18 months, man alive, has it just scattered everything in terms of relationships. Tensions that you are just shocked that you have to have are there. We don't want those things. We become anxious about them. But casting our anxieties on God, our relational anxieties on God, means to entrust your preference of what particular relationships you think you need. You entrust those things to Him. You don't feel like you have to have that person agree with you on all those things. You maybe are willing to not allow your mind to sort of corrode throughout the day because there is a standing tension in a particular relationship that you wish you didn't have a standing tension with. Friends, God can give or withhold that relational intimacy in the way that He sees best. And part of casting your anxieties on Him, part of unloading that, is saying, God, You know better than I do. You want me to live at peace with all men and insofar as I'm able, and to be humble and to repent of any sin or mistakes that I've done on my part, but I can't control other people. And we cast our anxieties on Him. Friends, what would motivate us to do such a high cost thing like give over our anxieties to God? Peter already knows that this is going to be your thinking because he says the reason. Why would I cast my anxieties on Him? Verse 7, because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. Friends, this statement is much bigger than I think we often give it credit for. This isn't some sweet, sentimental thing like God will pick you up when you get a boo-boo, right? This is God, the Almighty, Ancient of Days, taking on your concerns as if they were His own. That's what it means to care. Isn't that amazing? Taking on your good as part of His concerns now. Because folks, you are not your own. You know the Heidelberg Catechism? You are not your own. You belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and He cares for you. So to care for someone, like I said, means to share their concerns. It means to identify with their good as if it were your own. God built the perfect illustration of this in nature. A couple years back, my family and I went to the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. Anybody go there? Okay, usually people are familiar with it. Cades Cove, you know where that is within it? Yeah. Some of you know Cades Cove. It's way overpopulated now. But if you can go at a certain time, you can drive through this cove. It's like a valley surrounded where there's just a bunch of wildlife just always tends to congregate. And we were driving through with our family once in our minivan, and we had the two sliding doors open as we were driving very slow. And the kids were thrilled. They couldn't believe it. And I look over, and I see this massive black bear standing at the base of a tree. And I'm like, we are going to see that bear. That is an amazing bear. In fact, what drew my attention to it was there was a crowd of people sort of gathering around to see this bear. So I pulled it aside, put it in park. I'm like, I start to gather up the kids. Well, then my wife looks up the tree, and she sees that there are three baby bear cubs in the tree. I mean, it was literally, it was like, who's the painter? Thomas Kincaid. It was like a Thomas Kincaid scene. Like, it was so sweet and cute, and we're like, we're going to those cute bears, and I'm getting a picture with the cute bears. And my wife said, you are not leaving this van. And I said, well, why not? She said, because if you get between that mama bear and her cubs, or if she even thinks that you're getting in between the mama bear and her cubs, she will rip you apart. So even if those cubs can't do anything to you, that mama bear absolutely can. So I was in a quandary because now I'm stuck between two mama bears. Okay? But here's the point. That mama bear takes on the concerns of her baby cubs with the full capacities of who she is. That is an illustration of what it means for the God with the mighty hand to take on your concerns. Do you think that God loves you any less than a bear loves its cubs? Do you think that God shares your concerns any less than even my wife does for her children, her own mama bear? Of course not. Those are pale, small reflections of an eternal reality that if you are in Jesus Christ, God has adopted your good as central to His glory. It almost sounds heretical, it's so amazing, but it's not. Because God Himself says this to us in His Word. So friends, here's what you need to understand about that. God does not dismiss your concerns about your health. He doesn't dismiss your concerns about your vocation. He doesn't dismiss your concerns about your relationships. But what He chooses to bring into your life is better than what you prefer He bring into your life. He shares your good as His concern at His heart, and whatever occurs has filtered through that. Not just filtered through that, it has been provoked by that, by His goodness to you. And it requires humility to embrace this. That's why the main command is humble yourself. Okay? So, Humbling yourself also means something else. This is a new category that we often don't put these verses together. But verses 8 and 9, as you remember as we read them, were about resisting the devil. Let me read them again to you just to remind you. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So humbling yourself, this is the second point if you're interested. Humbling yourself means resisting the devil. Okay? So here Peter is telling you to keep watch on the enemy of humility. The main thing I want you to pick up on this is that Peter's not switching subjects. He's not talking about your anxiety and then being humble, and now let me talk about something really freaky, the devil. That's not what he's doing here. He's talking about the same thing. And he's saying, look, part of the formula of your anxiety, the threats that you feel in this world below, is that you have an enemy of your soul who wants to rip you up. So resist him. And resist him how? It's not through a seance. It's not through code words. It's not through searching the internet for close encounters with demons and what people did. Please don't do that, by the way. You know what it is? It's to humble yourself. It's the same main command going on here. Resisting the devil means being humble with the desires that cause your anxiety. That's what it means. Because he's going to try to intimidate you. In fact, that's what the main metaphor here of a prowling lion actually means. He says he prowls about like a roaring lion. Why is it significant that he's saying roaring lion? Why do lions roar? Do you know this? It's not just to impress the ladies, okay? Though that is part of why they roar. A lion roars to mark its territory through intimidation. Get this. Mark its territory through intimidation. That's what Satan's doing in your life. He wants to mark his territory by intimidating you. Have you ever heard a lion roar, like in real life? The Louisville Zoo has two lions that are honestly really pathetic, okay? They're just sad specimens. However, I did hear the male roar one time, and even a pathetic lion, when he roars, it's got this weird multi-tonal dimensional thing where it's like, whoa, you kind of feel it in your chest. Imagine that out in the wild where that is associated with an actual threat to your bodily safety. This is how Satan works. I don't know about you, when I think of Satan's activity, I usually think of Genesis 3 and the whispered promises to Eve, the deception that happened. Did God really say that? A smooth talker like a serpent? But that's not his only mode. His mode here that Peter's drawing our attention to is he wants to scare you to death. He wants to intimidate you. He wants to stir up your anxieties. Friends, I think what we need to recognize here is that Peter's recognizing is part of our anxiety is that we are prey. We are potential prey of the evil one. Anxiety is not just a sin inside you. You need to trust God more, though it can be a sin inside you. You do need to trust God more. You also have an enemy of your soul that's trying to stir up your fears. And you know what resisting him means? It means casting your anxieties on the Lord. It means saying, Lord, this is what I'm tempted to believe about my life. If I don't get this job, if I don't repair that relationship, if I just looked at the numbers in my retirement account, and Lord, if it's not here within by the time I'm 30 or 40 or 50, I'm lost. I'm done. It's saying, Lord, I'm tempted to believe all those things, but that's what Satan wants me to believe because he wants me to mistrust you. I reject his roars. I reject his whispers. I reject his lies. And instead, I believe what you tell me about yourself. So friends, the main point I'm trying to point out from these two verses is simply that you have an enemy of your soul and he's an active part of this and you have victory over him in Jesus Christ. And then the last two verses, friends. Humbling yourself also means that God Himself will glorify you. God Himself will glorify you. Let me read verses 10 and 11 again for you. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. After you have suffered, he uses this phrase, a little while. What do we do with that? Because honestly, it doesn't feel like a little while right now. Some of you have suffered and struggled even specifically with anxiety for a really long time. And it feels like a really long path through a desert wasteland where there's no water and there's no rest. It doesn't feel short. It doesn't feel like a little while. Peter is saying this phrase not to dismiss your suffering, but rather to make a comparative statement. Okay? So it's a relative statement. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. Is 60 seconds a long time? How do you even answer that? Because it depends on what you're talking about. If you're talking 60 seconds of a hot shower, that is not a long time. That's a really short time. In fact, I tell my kids, 5-minute showers tops. They're like, Dad, I'm like, that's 5 60-second periods. That's a long time. That's not long enough. And honestly, when I get in the shower, I'm like, forget that. I'm staying in here as long as I can. 60 seconds is not long when you're taking a shower. But let me ask, is 60 seconds long for an injection in your arm? Yeah, that's a really long time. When I get a vaccine or blood drawn or whatever it is, I want that thing in and I want that thing out. Okay? It's an agonizingly long time, but again, it's the same period of time. Peter's making a comparative statement between suffering for a little while in this life contrasted with He has called you to His eternal glory in Jesus Christ. So earlier in this letter, Peter told believers that responding in faith to suffering is what God has called them to. He used the language of calling. You've been called to suffer. And here he's saying it's a temporary calling. It's a relatively short calling. It's a not permanent calling. However, here he's talking about a permanent calling. The same God that calls you to suffer temporarily is only doing this as part of a longer lasting call to His eternal glory in Jesus Christ. So we can't imagine what it will be like to participate in the dominion of God over all things when you experience God's glory directly for 60 seconds. You will think of it as an eternity of pleasure and joy and goodness. And guess what? There's a literal eternity waiting beyond that. But how do we know we're going to get there, friends? How do we know we're going to get there? And this is really important for you dealing with your anxieties in the present. The God of grace will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Folks, this is a cluster of words that's rich with encouragement. It's too rich for us to consider them all right now. So I'm just going to choose one of those words for you. And that is the word restore. God will Himself restore you. The word can be used from anything from fixing broken nets to renovating damaged boats. It means to bring something back to its optimal function, to repair what was damaged. Folks, do you know that nothing in this world can harm you in such a way where you will be permanently damaged? I know what I'm saying when I say that, because I've counseled a lot of people who have had a lot of terrible things happen to them, and they do bear scars and damage and suffering that is unique to them. I am not light with that. I need you to hear me say that. But what we see here is that God himself, that language is reflexive. That means that God and God alone, that God will himself personally, not send a messenger, he himself will personally repair you, restore you, not allow the things that you're so worried about have permanently scarred or ripped or damaged you to where you'll never be whole again. Guess what? God himself will repair you, and he can do this. He will restore you. Peter is assuring believers that God will use his personal capacities to individually care for each believer in their own unique suffering and set everything that went wrong, he will set right. In fact, the proof of this throughout the whole book of Peter is that God did everything necessary to solve your greatest problem already in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:9-10 say, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son in the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, on your behalf to die as a payment for your sins, to rise again from the dead, defeating death, which is your biggest problem. And not only that, he ascended on high, and he now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for you. You know what that means? It means he's praying for you. You know what his prayers are? That what he earned through his life, death, and resurrection would be distributed to each one of his children according to their need. That's what Jesus is praying for. Do you think Jesus gets what he prays for? Absolutely. He does. None of your concerns are greater than the concern God has already solved for you. So I'm asking you in closing, can you trust him with the rest of your concerns? Do you believe that, like a mama bear, better than a mama bear, he takes on your good as part of his central concerns? Do you actually believe that? Because insofar as you believe that, you will be able to cast your anxieties on him. Folks, some of you spend all day moving concrete blocks by hand when there's a forklift that's just sitting there with the keys in it. So humble yourself. Those desires that are so precious and exhausting to us, that are cutting into our hands, why not unload them on someone who can effortlessly carry those things on your behalf? Folks, the risk is worth it. Because really, there's no risk at all. You know why? Your dad owns the company. Let's pray. Father, we need you to be God on our behalf. Will you do this in the lives of my friends? Will you do this in the life of in my own life, that we might honor you by being confident that when we cast our cares for you and humbly acknowledge this, Lord, you will care for us because you have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.